It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
Just a few weeks, people will be celebrating Valentine's Day, and this is a holiday that a lot of people, they look for, if they're not already married, look for someone that they could be their Valentine. There's a lot of people, if you aren't married, you haven't met the love of your life, you're probably searching for the love of your life. Many people are. Most people are. There are some people that do remain single, and the Bible even talks about that God has given some a gift to remain single. But most of us, and in fact, the human race is dependent upon unification, and really that happens best in marriage, because that's the only way you have children. You can't have children through celibacy. You can't have children through homosexuality. The only way you can have children is through heterosexual intimate relationship. And that is best accomplished and produces the best fruit when we wait until marriage and remain faithful in marriage to our spouse. And so we will begin looking, because a lot of people, you know, when we talk about this concept of being pure before God and waiting until marriage, there are a lot of people out there that our culture has changed quite a bit. I know even when I was a teenager, it was thought by some that everyone was doing it. In fact, that was the common thinking. And many people, and that really wasn't the case, many people were actually waiting, and maybe not willfully, but they were waiting nonetheless. I remember going to a doctor, and the doctor asked me about having sex, and I told him I've never had sex. And he looked and he said, "What? You've never had sex?" I said, "Well, you know, no, I haven't." And you know, this is why? Because the Bible says that we shouldn't do this. So but standards have really changed quite a bit since then, to where there is more promiscuity. And not only promiscuity between boyfriend and girlfriend, but there is something that has been happening in the last 10 or 20 years called friends with benefits, where people that are where people that are unmarried, just school kids that are friends with one another, have certain benefits, and you can imagine what those benefits might be. Definitely, you know, in the past that was reserved not only for marriage, but it, you know, even with those who were committing fornication, at least it was reserved for a romantic relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend. But we have seen this friends with benefits, and by the way, it leaves people empty. It leaves people wanting, really yearning for the true love that only comes through a Christian man and a Christian woman joining together in holy matrimony. But we have also seen homosexual relationships being trumpeted, and even people that are that are not only just homosexual, but also bisexual. And we've also have seen people that change, quote unquote, their gender. People that were born a male that want to become a female or vice versa. So what we're going to do first is we're going to look at what the Bible has to say. And we're going to look at how we would determine truth. Should we determine truth based on what is popular in the culture, based on what is accepted, based on what the norms are today? Or should we look to the Bible and to the Word of God? And in doing and looking at this, one of the things that you may notice if you've listened to our sermons, if you've paid attention, is that what we're talking about today, what we're going over today, is something that we have gone over a few times, even in the last year. Yet it is something that is a truth that is important enough that we need to reaffirm it. We need to remind ourselves. We need to constantly be reminded of what the source of truth is. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 10, the Apostle Peter says this, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So, if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So, and this is very interesting. We talked about this a few weeks ago in our New Year's sermon series. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that this is very interesting that the Apostle Peter is referring to calling an election. God does the calling. God does the election. Yet he's saying that the people should actually make their calling and election sure. So here you see, one, the sovereignty of God, which some people believe in, some Christians believe in, and you also see our personal responsibility, which another group of Christians believe in. And in fact, most Christians believe in one to the exclusion of the other, or the one to the exclusion of the other. So this is something that really the Bible teaches, both of these hand in hand, that we are personally responsible. It is unto us to make our call and election sure. And then in verse 12, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." So even though they knew the truth, even though they knew that they should make their call and election sure, Peter says, "I'm still going to remind you of this." And he says in verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up and remind you, knowing that shortly I must put up this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me." So what he's talking about here, when he's talking about the tent, he's talking about his body, that he would be dying at some point soon. And while he was still there, he was going to be diligent to remind them about things that they already knew and already were established in. And he goes on, he doesn't just leave it there. He goes on in verse 15, it says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So not only does he say, "You know these things, and I'm going to remind you, and by the way, I'm going to continue to remind you as long as I'm alive," but also he's saying, "I'm going to train people that can remind you after I die and show them the importance of this truth." So as we look at this passage today, I want to just encourage you, if you have heard this before, if you know this, if you're established in this, don't say, "Well, you know, I already know that. This is just a waste of time." Realize that there are some things that are so important that we need to remind ourselves, and we need to be established, even if we are established in that truth, that we need to actually remind ourselves and continue to remind ourselves. And truth is one of those important things. In John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38, Pilate therefore said to him, talking about Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And that's the question we ask today. What is truth? And when we look at the standards for what is right and wrong, should it be what you believe? Should it be what the culture says is right? Or should it be the Word of God? Should the Word of God define what is right? And there are people today that actually believe that what they believe is right for them, and what you believe is right for you, and what someone else believes is right for them. Well, you know what? Some people believe it's right to kill someone. Some people believe it's right to commit adultery. Some people believe it's right to fornicate. Some people believe it's right to commit homosexual acts. The Bible, though, declares the truth of God's word, and God shows us what we should do. God defines truth, and we actually have an opportunity to read his word, to memorize his word, to meditate upon it. We'll be talking about that next week, the importance of actually getting into the word of God. Maybe not next week, but we'll talk about it before we're done here. So one thing we need to realize is that, first of all, God's word is truth. In John 17, verses 17 through 20, we read, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So the Bible is truth. So to answer Pilate's question, the word of God is truth. And when we talk about the word of God, we're talking about the Bible. And verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And in continuation, so he's talking about, he's not only praying for his disciples, he's also praying for those who would be converted by his disciples. And by extension, throughout the ages, he would also be praying for those who would be converted by those who, by their converts' work and their converts' work, and generation after generation after generation after generation, even coming down to you, who someone has told you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and hopefully you have repented of your sins and turned from your wicked ways. And if you haven't done so, today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins, turn to God, and cry out to him and be saved. In Psalm 119, by the way, is a fabulous, fabulous chapter. It's actually long enough that it could be even a book of the Bible, but it has some fabulous truth, and we'll be we use Psalm 119 for our opening passage, and we'll be using Psalm 119, various parts of Psalm 119 in this sermon series. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 137, we read, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your word." Your words. "Your word is pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." So here we're seeing that there are those who don't forget. The enemies of the psalmist here have forgotten God's word. But he's saying that he loves it. He loves the word of God. The psalmist here is saying, "I love the word of God. Your law is truth. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So the law of God, which is contained in the Bible, is truth. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. So even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of anguish, he was actually turning to God for comfort and turning to the Word of God and delighting in the Word of God. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. So we should cry out to God that God would give us understanding so that we might live. Verse 145, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O God, I will keep your statutes. So he's praying to God and actually prefacing that prayer that I will keep your statutes, your judgments. Verse 146, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. So he's crying to God to save him and saying, if you do this, I'll be able to keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. So before the sun even rose up, when many people are in bed, the psalmist was getting up and crying out to God for help and turning to and placing his hope in the Word of God. My eyes are awake through the night watches while I may meditate on your Word. So throughout the night, he was thinking about the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God, contemplating upon it. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. So those who would actually are following after wickedness are actually drawing near to do him harm, and because they are far from the law of God. Verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So the commandments of God are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known from of old that you have founded them forever. So God's testimonies, his statutes, his righteous judgments have been founded forever. Verse 153, consider my affliction and deliver me. Do not forget your law. So he's reminding God of what God has given the principles that God has actually given him. Revive me according to your judgments. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimony. So even though he had problems in life, even though there were people that were actually seeking his life, he actually did not turn away from following God and obeying God. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. So those who didn't keep the word of God disgusted him. Why? Because they didn't keep the word of God. You see, there's something that happens as we read the word of God. We start to think the way God thinks. God is able to shape our thoughts, and that helps us to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So he loves the precepts of God, and he's saying, God, consider this and revive me because you are you're a God of loving kindness. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So the complete word of God, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, even though much of it hadn't been written when this psalm was penned, we know that God is true and that his word doesn't change, and that what we're talking about here, the truth of this, actually does extend all the way to the end of the Bible. Jesus taught that we are to actually abide in the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is truth. And really, I would say if I have just a few minutes with someone and I want to tell them everything that they need to do to to do what is right and to follow God, one of the things, by the way, you can't do that in just a few minutes, but you can put them on the right path. And that is, I like to share with them John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in them, in him, "If you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Set you free from what? Set you free from sin. Why will you know the truth? Because his word is truth, and you're abiding in his word. That means you're living in his word, and you will know the truth. Why? Because you're abiding in it, you're reading it, you're memorizing it, you're thinking upon it, you're pondering about it, upon it, you're meditating upon it, you're speaking it forth, you're reminding God of his word, and you're reminding yourself of his word, and that because his word is truth, and you're abiding in his word, you're abiding in truth, and you will then know the truth, and that truth will actually set you free from sin. We see also that Jesus himself is truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." By the way, there are many people today that say, well, there are many ways to get to heaven. There are many ways to God. No, that's not the truth. And some of those people say, well, Jesus was a good person. But, you know, if Jesus was a good person, then what he said was true, and he is true, and there's no way to the Father except through him. We also see that we are to actually search out the word to make sure that what we're hearing is truth. So when someone presents something and says, this is the right way, follow it, how do we know whether what they're saying is true or not? Well, we turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, and we see this very important scripture, this very important principle about the people that were in Berea. And in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But they did not find them. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and they are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." So you see that the people of Thessalonica, some of them believed, but the Jews were envious, and the Jews actually raised up and created a tumult and a mob to actually try to, they wanted to kill Paul and Silas. But that didn't happen. Thankfully, God preserved their lives, but they actually were sent to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So first of all, they were open-minded enough to listen to what they said because it might be true. They also didn't just accept what they said as true. They actually searched the scriptures to see whether what they said was in fact true or not. And what they found is that it was true, and God did a mighty work there in Berea, because those Jews were more fair-minded. They were willing to listen and entertain this information, and they also, in addition to this, they also were searching the scripture. They didn't just blindly listen and follow what they said. They actually searched the scripture to see whether what they were saying was true or not. We see also in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, that the righteous suppress the truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what they do is they actually know the truth. The Bible actually says that in Romans chapter 1. They know the truth, but they don't want to accept the truth. Why? Because the truth tells them that they are sinners. The truth tells them that what they are doing is wrong. The truth tells them they need to repent of their sins. They need to cry out to God for salvation through Jesus Christ. They need to be set free from their sin, and they don't want to actually admit that. So what they do, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this is one thing that, as we look at what is going on in the culture today, as we apply it really to anything that we're talking about, whether we're talking about abortion, whether we're talking about human sexuality, whether we're talking about critical race theory, whether we're talking about right and wrong, we need to realize that there are people that know the truth yet are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And we're going to take this up again more next week. But be reading the Bible and looking at the Bible to see what truth is. Abide in God's Word so that you might know the truth, so that the truth will actually set you free from sin. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with our Savior. When listening, if you would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to the 11th message in a series on heaven. Heaven is such a huge topic for study. As we said at the beginning of this series, heaven is a topic of great discussion for culture. Songs are written about it. Descriptions abound in literature, food, and